When I prepared this message, I've come up with several titles. The first was Believe the Unbelievable, but then I didn't think that quite fitted. So then I come up with Believe the Incredible, and I wasn't even happy with that. So now I've settled on simply The Amazing Gospel of Jesus Christ. You'll forgive me if I'm croaking a little bit, and you'll forgive me if I appear nervous. I don't mind being nervous. I pray to God that I'll always have a sense of nervousness as I take up the inspired word. But thank you for your prayers, and I want to talk about the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to challenge you all and challenge my own soul about my own consideration of the gospel and the Christ who has saved me. Have you lost the amazement and the awe and the wonder and the glorious magnificence of it all? This incredible salvation that you and I possess if we are in Christ. Have we lost that? Are we like the children of Israel, God's chosen people of old, when Moses warned them in that great passage of Deuteronomy 6, beware. When you get into Canaan, when you get into the promised land, and you inherit by the goodness of God the vineyards and the olive yards and the houses and all of the things that will be yours, then beware. When you have all of these things, lest you forget the Lord. You lose that amazement. You lose that awe. You lose that connection with the God of miracles and deliverance and the Red Sea. You lose that all. And young people, if I can say to you in tenderness, who are born into the Free Church, who are born into blessing, or born into heritage, born into beautiful surroundings and facilities like this, who didn't come through the toils of the past, like the children of Israel of old, and a new generation rises up, young people, please, take heed to the words of Moses. The God that saves is an amazing God. The salvation that He has procured for His people is an amazing salvation. I read from Matthew chapter 11 simply because it struck me when I read these words. I don't know if it's ever struck you, but here in Matthew 11, we read of John the Baptist, who's in prison, and he has heard of what Christ is doing, the supernatural, the incredible, as we would say, the unbelievable. Unbelievable things were happening. Well, they were perfectly believable because it was Christ, the God-man, but in our way of thinking and talking, we would say, it's unbelievable what's going on. And John sends his disciples to check it out. Find out for me. Ask this person. Is he the Messiah? Is he the one that we have been waiting for? Is he the one promised in the Holy Scriptures to come and save his people? Is he the one? I don't know if it's ever struck you, but it struck me suddenly. This is John the Baptist, who the Scriptures talk about, who was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. This is John the Baptist who saw Christ coming and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist who, when Christ was in his presence and wanted to be baptized, he said, me? Baptize you? Surely it should be the other way around. I'm not worthy even to unlatch the shoelace. And yet here's John the Baptist. The very same John the Baptist. Are you the one? It's just a passing aside. Dear Christian, are you downhearted? Are you discouraged? Is it all believable? Is what you read in the Scriptures really believable? Does it work out in real life? John is asking the question, is it really true? Can it be believed that you are the Messiah? John the Baptist. The great John the Baptist. Is he discouraged in prison? Questioning what he's already seen and known and heard. the amazing gospel of Jesus Christ, have we lost the awe and wonder? Have you come tonight to God's house, brother and sister? Have you come tonight to God's house full of expectation, full of joy, full of rejoicing in God our Savior? When we read of worship in the Scriptures, when we read of perfect worship, like that which we get a glimpse of in heaven, for example, in Revelation chapter 4, when we get a glimpse of perfect worship, what do we see there? We see the angelic beings. We see the perfect beings created by God. And they are in awe of God. They bow down. They give their adoration to the one that sits on the throne. All eyes focus on him. He is central. Thou art worthy. Total amazement. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. If we go back to Isaiah 6, same words. Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah said he saw the Lord and he saw the seraphims, those great creatures. But what were they doing? They had six wings, and with two wings they covered their faces. Because the sight of God, because the gloriousness of Christ, it was so incredible. You could think of the disciples, the inner circle on the Mount of Transfiguration, and they get a glimpse of the gloriousness of Christ. For one small moment, this curtain is pulled back. And they are just dumbstruck. They are just falling down. John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, same thing. Gets a vision of reality, a vision of God. And he's amazed. Have we lost that amazement? I really have just two basic points to try and emphasize and reinforce and encourage again this great awe and wonder in my soul and in yours. Those two simple points are this. Our gospel is so amazing because God became man. I know most of you know that. I know that's no big news. But that is an amazing statement. God became man. Please turn to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Paul wrote to Timothy in those great words, God manifest in the flesh. God was revealed in the person of Jesus Christ. In the letter of Philippians, you're still in Corinthians, but I'm going to quote from Philippians as well. I'm coming back to Corinthians. There Paul wrote that Christ, who was being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. You know these, I know the majority of here. I believe I'm making a good assumption. The majority of people here know those words. You know that God became man. But folks, that's incredible. In Corinthians, where you are in 2 Corinthians, and the chapter 8 and the verse 9, we read those brilliant words. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Christ, the second person of the Trinity, worshipped endlessly in heaven, the center of all, worthy is the Lamb, getting the adoration that he deserves, decides in the eternity of past that he will come, that he will condescend, that he will take upon him the form of a man, and he will save sinners. Now, if you had the privilege of being in Bible college like I do, and currently at the moment studying the Trinity and studying the attributes of God, well, you would study so many wonderful things. And one of those things you would study, if you haven't already studied it in your own personal time, you don't need to go to Bible college to study these things, is that God is infinite. God is infinite. And I'm very thankful at times Brother Greer, the systematic theology lecturer and of course pastor in Ballymena, he stops and he helps us and he comforts us and he says, remember, men, as you struggle with some of these concepts of the divine nature, you are the finite mind. You have boundaries and limitations, and you're trying to comprehend the infinite. Infinite, infinite, no boundaries. Solomon talked about God as the one who the temple couldn't contain him, never mind the universe in 2 Chronicles 2, verse 6. The heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. The transcendent, infinite God who can't, he's not bound by the material, physical limitations of the universe that he has created. Now please, dwell on that for a moment. God is infinite. So when you consider the Lord Jesus and you consider a man and a human being which he was, then you may be thinking to yourself or tempted to think, well, if God was manifest in the flesh and Jesus Christ was a man, then that means God was contained in a man. God was contained in a man. But that can't be so, because God is infinite. How can God be contained in a man who is limited? How can you put God into a body? God is infinite. How does that work? Therefore, some of course come to the false conclusion that Jesus must not be God, because it doesn't add up. But wait. John chapter 3 and the verse 13. What do we read there? Are we like John the Baptist? Is Jesus really the Christ? Is Jesus really the Savior? Was he just a good man and a good prophet and a sinless man? Does he really possess the properties or the nature of God and deity? John chapter 3 and verse 13 simply says, and is helpful in our understanding, that no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Do you understand what I'm getting at? So Christ here teaching Nicodemus is telling him, yes, I am the Son of Man. Yes, you're listening to the Son of Man. Yes, I am here before you in this flesh. I am fully man. And I am here as the substitute for men. And I have to be fully man if I am going to be a substitute. But I am also in heaven right now at this present time. I am everywhere. I am omnipresent. Now, you and I can't understand that. I can't understand that. And I don't think if I stayed in Bible college for 10 or 20 years, I would still understand that, because I am finite and you are finite. But it is perfectly believable because it is true. It is true. We have an amazing gospel. We have a gospel that has a God who became a man, who humbled himself. The God who came to this world and became, as Isaiah said, the man of sorrows. The God who became a man and was rejected by those that he came to save, or to speak to, or to preach to. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He is the God who was betrayed. He is the God who was forsaken. He is the God who was rich and yet became poor. Why? For you. Sinner. For sinners. Like you and me. We have an amazing gospel. God became a man. This, of course, is 500th year of celebrating Luther and his 95 thesis and the Reformation in general. And you may have heard of a man called Michael Servetus, who opposed the doctrine of the Trinity and was a contemporary with John Calvin. And of course, much controversy surrounds that man, or some people's perception of Calvin's treatment of that man. Read it for yourselves, and I'm sure many of you perhaps have already done that. But he said that if something can't be understood, you should reject it. Can't understand the Trinity, so reject it. Well, could I just say, if I can make this understandable, Who here understands electricity? Maybe there's some electricians. I don't understand electricity. Studied it in school. Even tried to teach it through a physics course. But I use it I believe it. I see the evidence. It works. It's true. But I don't understand it. Do you folks understand the electoral system? You understand how our electoral system works in Northern Ireland? All those votes and how they count up and how the transfers work? I would guess you probably don't. It's quite complicated. But you're still going to vote, probably, most of you. Servetus was wrong. We have an amazing gospel. You and your finite mind and my finite mind may not be able to grasp it all. But God is calling us to believe because it is true. And this is his true, inspired word. We have an amazing God, an amazing gospel. My second point. My second point is simply that we have an amazing gospel because all our sins are forgiven when we come to Christ. All our sins are forgiven. Mark chapter 3, please. I would ask you to turn there and study this with me. Mark chapter 3 and the verse 28. We sang it in the hymn earlier. Verse 3, my sin. Oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole. And to give this text as a proof text for that, Mark chapter 3 in the verse 20, it says, verily I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven unto the sons of men, and blasphemies wherewith soever they shall blaspheme. It does go on to talk about the sin against the Holy Ghost, but I don't want to get distracted by that, but obviously interpreting that to mean that sin of rejecting Christ. But when you come to Christ, all sin is forgiven. All sin. Do some of you struggle with sins of the past? Oh yes, you've come to Christ. You know you're forgiven. Is it a trouble with assurance? All sins forgiven in Christ. We have an amazing gospel because all of our sins are forgiven in Christ. But I would like to ask the question, do you and do I have a proper understanding of the sinfulness of our sin? Do you and I rejoice in this great salvation because we realize how much it is we've actually been forgiven for? Or do we have a very loose concept of what sins we have committed? It is my suggestion to you, based on the Word of God, yea, more than a suggestion, that we are not amazed by the gospel, or we are losing our amazement of the gospel because we have lost the understanding and the comprehension of how great and dark and black our sin is against God. Do you have that comprehension? Do I? Could I turn you please to Luke chapter 7 as a proof text? Luke chapter 7. Today, of course, we live in a generation and a culture where sin is a kind of a fun word, a mocked at word, an offensive word, obviously. But who will admit to being a sinner? Luke chapter 7 and the verse 47. We have here the woman who breaks the alabaster box and anoints the feet of Christ. And I'm simply using this to remind you that if we have a correct and biblical and scriptural view of our sin, then that will cause, by the grace of God, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that will cause us to be amazed and gobsmacked and just in awe that God has done this for us. Look what it says in Luke 7 and verse 47. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Why is my love, why is your love for the Saviour so little? Why is my love and your love for God's book so little? For God's house, for God's day, for God's people. Why are our hearts cold? Why is our love so weak? Is this the answer? To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Dear Free Presbyterian, in Ballymoney Free Presbyterian Church tonight, do you think you're not too bad? Have you got your ticket to glory? And well, you're okay. You've come here tonight and you're well dressed and you've got your Bible, and thank God. I am so glad to see you. I'm so glad I've got so many people to preach to. But do we understand how much it is that we've been forgiven? Do you understand the context of this story? And Simon the Pharisee, he's wondering to himself, why is this great man, this great prophet, this miracle worker who can see things and supernatural things that other men can't see, why doesn't he realize this woman is a dark sinner? And he says, yes, but Simon, I came here and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't give me the customary welcome. You didn't give me oil to anoint my head. And here she is. And she's loving me and kissing my feet. And she adores me. She understands. She understands. Oh, dear brother and sister, dear person here who's not saved, do you understand the darkness and blackness of your sin? God forbid that anybody would be in this building tonight like the Pharisee in Luke 18, who comes in with his head high and he's well dressed and he looks down his nose at the publican and he says, oh God, I thank you I'm not like them. Thank you I'm not like him. And the publican, he has the awe of God. He understands his sin. He understands the offenses that it is to God, and he bows his head and he beats his breast. Apologies. And he beats his breast and he says, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you experienced the power of forgiveness? Have you known what it is to struggle and collapse under the weight and force of your own sin? Oh, what a beautiful day. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Saviour and my God. Some of you here can say the same. Remember that day? Remember that day when you were bowed down like Pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress and the big weight, and you understood conviction was coming on fast and strong, and you realized, I am a sinner against God. I have lived against God all my life. All of the goodness that I thought I had was just pretense. It's nothing in the sight of God. It's filthy rags. And you began to understand. And the dread and the fear of the Lord. Because you began to get a concept of how bad your sin was. But then the light came. But then the sweetness of Christ came. But then you saw the remedy and you partook and you called out, for whosoever calls in the name of the Lord shall be saved. Dear brother and sister in Jesus Christ, someone here who is a believer, are you struggling with forgiving some other brother and sister? I would say on the basis of these verses that that would not be the case if you truly understood the amazing forgiveness that you have got in Christ. I'll finish with Ephesians 4 and 32. Ephesians 4 and 32, please. I'm trying to apply this now to Christians. The amazing forgiveness of God. The lady who broke the alabaster box and anointed her feet, the Lord's feet, with ointment, he said, her sins, which are many, are all forgiven, and she loves me much. And I'm simply saying, brother and sister, is there somebody here and you're struggling? You don't have this amazement of God about your wonderful salvation and forgiveness that you have, and you're struggling to forgive somebody else, some other brother in Christ, maybe even in this very room. You know what it says in Ephesians 4 and verse 32? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You're struggling to forgive somebody? Don't you understand the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ? Don't you understand the blackness and darkness of sin that has been washed clean in the blood of Christ? Don't you understand the whiteness and the purity that you now have before God because of Christ? Oh, why then will you not forgive your brother and sister? You don't need to turn to it. But in Matthew 18, the Lord tells that parable. Do you remember the parable of the servant who had the great debt? And the master forgave him. But what does he do? He goes to a fellow servant who owes him a small amount, and he will not forgive. Why? Because he didn't understand the immensity of the master's forgiveness. And the master told him that when he came back. Oh, wicked servant, I forgive you all of that debt, and you won't forgive your brother that little tiny thing. We have an amazing gospel. We have an amazing God. We have an amazing forgiveness. Brother and sister, please rejoice. Please go home leaping and shouting and praising God. And if there is a person here and you don't know this, you think what I'm talking is a foreign language, please, believe me, this Bible is true. You can have that burden released. You can have a freedom and a liberty that you've never experienced before in Christ. You can have a joy that cannot be obtained through any earthly gains. You can have that void in your soul, that God-shaped void, filled, and you can be satisfied, and you can be at peace with yourself, and you can sing with the other Christians here tonight, "It is well. It is well with my soul." I trust this has been a blessing to you, and thank you very much for your attention. I don't have a closing hymn or praise, so could we just bow together in prayer? Heavenly Father, I pray and I trust Thee that what we would have said tonight would be an encouragement to believers and a challenge, that we would all search our hearts and we would all not just talk the talk, but walk the walk. We would be not just hearers of the word, but doers also. Help us, Lord. We're so feeble. We're so weak. Paul talked about being a wretched man. The things that he would do, he didn't. And the things that he didn't want to do, he did. And he portrays that struggle of the soul, that soul that wants to go and walk with God and know the power of God and walk in obedience to the truth of God. And so we ask for that, and I ask for that afresh. I pray, Lord, that you would challenge those in their sins, maybe hiding behind a false profession. Maybe, Lord, never really sure. Find it hard to believe. Oh God, would you please, by your Spirit, make it clear to them? Would you come and manifest yourself and reveal yourself to them through the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Would you make the scriptures, which are maybe at the moment they're muddled and confused in their mind, would you make them so clear? Would you take away the scales off their eyes and help them to see? Would you please take each one back home safely and make each believer an evangelist and a prayer warrior who will go forward and go forward on their knees for thee and be part of a united work here to thy glory and praise. I ask it for Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.